Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words of Holy Writ that we shall briefly consider now we find recorded in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And there we read in the 12th and 13th verses follows. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. This is our text. Dearly beloved Christian friends, and especially Dr. Bepler and the students of Concordia Seminary. It is a solemn but at the same time a most joyous occasion that has brought us here to Trinity this afternoon for this special service. The Lord in His goodness has again sent to Concordia Seminary a president who is to lead under his guidance the affairs of the institution that is preparing men for the gospel ministry in our beloved church. And according to the custom of our church, we have assembled here this afternoon to install Dr. Bepler and to induct him into his sacred office. The installation, as we all know quite well, is not a rite that has been commanded in scriptures, and it is not a special rite through which some special qualifications and blessings are bestowed upon the person that is being installed, but it is a rite of the church in which the church publicly indicates and proclaims that this person has been duly elected and called, and that he has signified his willingness and his readiness to assume the obligations of his sacred office. Therefore, at such occasion, we as a rule remind ourselves of certain facts and principles pertinent to the execution and the fulfillment of those duties which devolve upon us in that particular office. The text that I have just read to you contains such reminders that are applicable to the one that is being installed, to the student body of Concordia Seminary, and to all of us who are assembled here for this solemn occasion. I shall therefore address a reminder in the first place to Brother Bepler. If you wish to enter upon the duties of your sacred office, it is important that you are assured of this one thing, that the Lord has placed you into that position, that you are assured of your divine call. That does not mean that the Lord has in general called you to be a servant of the church, but that means that the Lord has called you into the position of president of Concordia Seminary. Our church has at all times laid great stress on the importance of being convinced of this one thing, that the Lord has placed me into the position that I occupy in the church. I remember well the expression of one of the former vice presidents of Synod at a convention where the divine call was under discussion, that he made this remark: if I wouldn't have the absolute assurance that the Lord my God has placed me into that position which I hold, that the Lord has called me to that congregation in which I serve, I would resign today yet. It is of vital importance to all of the workers in the church, whether they work in the church or in the school, that they have this absolute assurance: the Lord has placed me here. The Lord wants me to do my work just at this place. When the Lord Jesus sojourned himself here upon earth among the children of men, he called the workers into his kingdom directly. He found Levi at the custom table gathering in taxes, and he says, "Levi, follow me. I have some other work for you." He found fishermen mending their nets, getting ready for going out to do their work, their daily grind. The Lord Jesus says, "I have other work for you. You follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men." And so the Lord himself took those men that he wanted to carry on the work in his church. But when the Lord had finished the great redemptive work and had ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father, the workers in his kingdom, with one exception, were called by and through the church and the congregation. And these congregations did not go at it in a haphazard manner, as a person being blindfolded and picking a ticket out of a hat. No, they went at it in a very careful, circumspect manner. When they wanted to fill the vacancy that was caused by faithless Judas, they carefully selected two men of whom they were convinced that they had the necessary qualifications to take the place of Judas among the 12. And again, when they wanted to elect the first elders, they didn't simply pick this person or that person, but they carefully selected them. And only after they had found men of whom they believed that they had the necessary qualifications for the work that should be entrusted to them, were they accepted by the congregation. Paul and Silas, they were commissioned by the congregation at Antioch. They were especially selected by this congregation to go out and to do mission work, especially in the Gentile world. And the elections at that time were, as a rule, affected by the raising or the stretching forth of hands. So in the first place, they selected men carefully, and then they placed them before the Lord, and they prayed the Lord that he should indicate whether he wanted these servants to serve him in that particular capacity. And of these men that were thus chosen by the church and placed into their position by the church, the Apostle St. Paul says that the Holy Ghost had made them overseers over the flock of God which he had purchased with his own blood. Now we follow a similar mode of procedure today in electing the servants of the church. When Concordia Seminary, which is the seminary of the synod, became vacant, when the presidency became vacant, a call was sent out all over synod to all the congregations that they should propose men of whom they were certain that they had the necessary qualification for this important position. And the response was most gratifying. And then again, after these men had been nominated, a committee very carefully looked over that list and weighed all the different qualifications of these men until finally the list was narrowed down to 5, of whom they were quite sure that they had the best qualifications for this position. Then in the fear of God calling on the Almighty and asking Him for guidance, we finally took a ballot, and the ballot, the first ballot, chose Dr. Bepler. It was unanimous from the beginning. The Lord our God is in His church today as He was in the apostolic church, and He is because He has promised us that. Then we can say of this man that he has been placed by the Holy Ghost into that position that he now holds. You can have the assurance, my brother, that the Lord has called you to Concordia Seminary just as surely as though He had spoken from heaven and had said to you, Dr. Bepler, I want you to be the president of Concordia Seminary. Now there is much expected of you. You should be a wise administrator. That'll take much time, much study, much planning. At the same time, you should be a wise and a good counselor for the student body. And that poses special problems because of the complex of the student body. Many of them did not have that solid Lutheran background that most of the students in our other institutions had. And they need some special counseling. It will take time, work, and patience. And then you should also be a good, efficient teacher, especially in the branch of pastoral theology. And that places a tremendous responsibility upon you. Because what you teach these students here at the seminary and the decisions that you make in the hypothetical cases that may be brought up in class, they will have their effect for years to come upon the decisions that are made by these students and pastors of the various congregations. I well remember, although I've been in the service of the Lord almost a half a century, yet I will often think back to that advice that was given us by our professor in pastoral theology. Many of the decisions in my pastoral life I have based upon what I learned there. If you look at all this that is required of you, dear brother, you will be appalled at what is really expected You will say, is it possible that one man can really do all these things? Apparently, St. Paul once felt that way too. St. Paul had been called by God himself that he should go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom, particularly to the Gentile world. And oh, there was so much work for him to do, to reach out in all the then known world to these Gentiles and bring them this wonderful message. And lo and behold, there he was handicapped by a certain physical ailment. And it may have seemed to St. Paul, well, Lord, how can I carry on? There is so much work for me to do, and such important work. And here I am hindered by this handicap. Lord, you have to do something about it. And he cried thrice unto the Lord. And you know the answer that he received. My grace is sufficient unto thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord wanted to teach his apostle this great truth. The success of your labors does not depend upon the amount of knowledge that you possess or upon your own strength and your ability. It depends upon the grace that I extend to you. So when you look at all the work that is awaiting you in this important position as president of Concordia Seminary, think of the answer that Paul got from his Lord, my grace is sufficient unto thee. That grace of God will also be sufficient unto thee to carry out all the duties of your sacred office. Go to the throne of grace daily and implore the Lord God of grace. He should stand by you, that he should give you health and strength, and above all, that he should grant you the grace that is necessary for the discharge of your several duties. And now there's also a reminder here in this text directed to you, the students of Concordia Seminary. We're not only told here that the Apostle St. Paul assured those workers there at Thessalonica that the Lord had placed them over the flock that they were serving, but he is also directing a very general admonition to the Christians at Thessalonica. He is not restricting himself here particularly to the relationship that exists between pastor and congregation members, but he is here speaking of the members of the presbytery and the various functions of their offices. And he mentions among them particularly the teaching, the admonishing, the disciplining. And now that applies most assuredly also to teacher and students. Students should also remember our teachers are not merely hired by synod in order to teach us a certain amount of knowledge that is necessary so that we can go out to do the work of the church. No, the Lord has sent you certain men that should teach you the sacred truths of God's holy word, and first and above all for your own benefit, to save your own soul, clear yourself before the great and mighty God. Then also they wish to instruct you and guide you in order that you may acquire the necessary qualifications to teach others to carry on the work of the sacred ministry. And again, observe how the Apostle St. Paul approaches the Thessalonians here in a most evangelical way. He does not say, I command you, you must do these things. No, he says, and we beseech you, brethren. As though he wanted to say, oh, just think this matter over. It could not be otherwise. It is self-evident that you should look upon these men as such whom God has placed over you, whom God has sent you. And if you always bear that in mind, dear friends, here are men God has sent them to us, and God wants to instruct us through them. God wants to guide us through them. You will enter your classroom in an altogether different spirit. Now, don't think of ranks as in the military, inferior and superior ranks. No, there are no such things in the Church of Christ. The Apostle St. Paul, when he speaks of the workers in the kingdom, whether they are lay workers, whether they are pastors and teachers, he simply calls them co-workers with God. That's what they are. That's what all of us are, co-workers with God. And yet the Lord has placed certain persons into responsible positions, and he wants us to regard them with special honor. Unless, my friends, an entirely new generation, a more perfect generation has arisen since my student days. Students sometimes are quite critical of their professors. The Lord doesn't send perfect men to do that teaching, but they are still human beings. They still have certain human frailties to contend with. And sometimes just these little things are picked up and much made of them. They criticize this and they criticize that. It even happens at times that a student resents what was spoken to him, although it was meant for his own good, for his benefit. That isn't the right attitude. Such a relationship can only be detrimental to the well-being of an institution. Listen to what St. Paul says here. He says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Look upon these men because they are doing that work among you that God wants to have done in your midst. They are God's representatives, and therefore esteem them highly in love. That's the right attitude that we should take. Now, we cannot create that love in our hearts ourselves. God must give us that love. But we can stimulate that love for our dear professors by including them in our daily prayers. When you bring your petitions before God, my young friends, also think of your professors. And think of them as men whom the Lord has sent to you. And also ask the Lord your God that he would strengthen and preserve them. That he would keep them in purity of doctrine. and that he would give them health and strength to carry on their work, and that they should admonish you in the Lord wherever that is necessary. And if you bring your petition daily before God in prayer, and think of your faculty members, and especially of the president of your institution, who bears the greater responsibility, there will be that love created in your heart for them, and you will esteem them very highly. That's the way the Lord wants. And now, briefly in conclusion, there is also reflected here a reminder for all of us who have assembled here this afternoon for this solemn and special occasion. We have called Dr. Biffler as president of Concordia Seminary. That is our seminary. Yea, God has acclaimed that institution as his seminary. And he has proven it to us through the history of one century that he needs that seminary, that he needs that school for the purpose of preparing men for the holy gospel ministry. And he has proven that through the blessings that he has bestowed upon this institution, and also through the blessings that he has bestowed upon the church through the graduates of this institution. The old wicked foe, who is an enemy of our Springfield Seminary, yea, he is an enemy of all of our schools of higher learning, preparing men for the work in the church, has often tried very hard to bring about a cleavage between the two seminaries, to make it appear as though they are at odds with each other, that they were competitors to each other. God has clearly shown us in the past history of our church that all these schools, the Springfield Seminary, the Concordia Seminary of St. Louis, our teacher seminaries, and all these institutions of higher learning in which we prepare young men for the ministry, they are his schools, and that he has blessed them and has blessed them richly. Graduates from our Springfield Seminary have stood shoulder to shoulder with the graduates of the St. Louis Seminary in doing the pioneer work of our beloved Lutheran Church. And they have been successful by the grace of God in this work that they have undertaken. Graduates of both seminaries have gone out into foreign mission fields, and they have done a marvelous work out there. And someday, when the head of the church, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is going to call his servants before his throne, he is not going to ask them, "Did you graduate in Springfield or in St. Louis?" He will just ask them, "Have you been faithful in the discharge of your duties? Have you actually used that one or the five or the 10 talents that I have entrusted to you? For there is nothing else required of these stewards and that they will be found faithful. And therefore, especially we of the Central Illinois District, because we have this seminary here in our midst, we should support this school to the very limit of our ability. I am thinking now also in material things, for instance, donation day. But above all, we should support this seminary, the faculty, and the student body with our prayers. We should approach daily the throne of God in our prayers for our beloved church, and also think of our beloved seminary here in Springfield and pray the Lord our God, Lord, keep that school in purity of doctrine. Ever keep a faculty at that school of God-fearing men who love their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and who only have that one view in mind, to prepare men that can bring the gospel of salvation to those who are still without it. We should pray the Lord our God that he would ever fill the halls of Concordia Seminary with young men that are consecrated, whose hearts are filled with love for their Savior, who are actuated by a burning zeal to go out and do the work of the Lord. Men who are well prepared and who are able to bring that beautiful message of redemption through the blood of Christ Jesus to sin-cursed souls. Men who can go out with that wonderful gospel message of Christ the crucified and offer it to a world lost in sin as its only hope. Yea, Lord, fill the halls of Concordia Seminary with such young men, and then send them forth into the work of thy kingdom. And as thou wilt send them forth, be with them, God the Father. Be with them, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, most blessed three in one. Make them thy faithful servants, thee rightly to adore, and fill them with thy fullness, both now and evermore. Amen.